Well, before we read the scriptures, there's one other prayer request that I wanted to mention. So let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we heard the joyful announcement from our sister Jessica this morning. So we pray you bless her and her husband-to-be as they prepare for this great day. And we pray that you bring everything together that's necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to hear the word of God. This morning, departing from the Gospel of Luke, it being Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday, I should say. So, reading a couple of verses from Romans chapter 1. This is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Thus far the word of our Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. It is said that this text was instrumental in Martin Luther rediscovering the biblical teaching that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, apart from any works or merit on our part, and that it was instrumental to his work as a reformer in Christ's church. Now, if Dr. Martin is able to look down from heaven, he would at this point be saying, "Don't talk about me, man. Talk about the text." So I'm not going to say anything more about Luther. Other than that, you know his story well. He was tormented by his guilty conscience as a sinner before the presence of God, who is perfect in righteousness and holiness. He saw God not as a loving father, but as a just but merciless judge. But through this passage, the Holy Spirit freed him to see that we are righteous before God by faith, particularly the words, "The righteous shall live by faith." And so Luther was liberated from his guilt and from his chains of sin, for he finally saw God as he really is in Jesus Christ, that God is our loving Father who delights in showing mercy, reconciling us to himself, adopting us as his own beloved children, and that our Father is able to do this because he is just and righteous, and he also justifies the person who has faith in Jesus Christ. So our passage this morning is of great value for all of us. It presents the gospel that liberates us as it liberated Luther. So let's walk through this passage together. First of all, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Now, most of us, sad to say, have experienced times where we had an opportunity to witness, but we held back because we didn't want to be ridiculed for our faith. Is that what Paul's talking about? Indeed, Paul himself says in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians, that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, that is, to the cultural elite of his day. The worldly wise from Paul's time to the present mock and scoff at the gospel and at us who believe the gospel. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is not only the message but the very power of God for salvation. Now, you know that the biblical word in the New Testament Greek for gospel, that is, euangelion, literally means good news. Paul presents his good news right in the very beginning of this letter to the Romans, verses 1 to 6. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he goes on to describe, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's a typical Paul sentence, very long and complex. So Paul preaches the gospel as the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ. Now you recall that the word Christ is a title. It means the anointed one in New Testament context, God's anointed king. That's what Paul's reference in verse 3 to Jesus being descended from David according to the flesh means. David was the anointed king in that day, and he was a type pointing to Jesus Christ, the anointed king, not only of Israel, but over the whole world. What is the victory of which he speaks? Paul says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. That's a mighty victory, which no other king has ever won. Paul is not ashamed of this good news because it's the announcement that God's anointed, our King Jesus, has won the victory over death itself. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, the church in Rome. That's the capital of the vast and powerful Roman Empire and the very seat of the throne of the Roman Emperor, the Caesar. When the emperor and his armies won a military victory, heralds would proclaim in Rome the Evangelion, the good news, the gospel of Caesar's victory. It's important to know also that the Roman emperors considered themselves to be bringing political salvation to the peoples they conquered by bringing Roman law and order to them. So the Romans produced coins that proclaimed the emperors as political saviors and the Roman imperial government as God. Many people today look to the political state, the government, for salvation, just like the ancient Romans did. So Paul's gospel of the victory of Jesus the King is a direct challenge to the gospel of the Roman state as Savior, as it's embodied in the Caesar. And so Paul calls all people, including the citizens of Rome, to repent and believe the good news about the victory of God's anointed King, Jesus, over death, and therefore over that which causes death, sin. So that means that from the standpoint of the Roman imperial government, Paul, as an apostle, that is a herald of King Jesus, is a subversive agent. And this letter that he wrote, the letter to the Romans, is a piece of subversive literature. And the community to whom he wrote is a subversive community of adherents to this new king, Jesus, who Paul claims is the true and universal ruler of the whole world. And Paul wrote this letter to the very capital city of the empire where Caesar's throne was. That took courage. But Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the proclamation of the victory of King Jesus over sin, Satan, and death. This king is infinitely greater than Caesar, who, though he was the most powerful ruler in the world of that day, was himself in captivity and subjection to sin, Satan, and death. And the victory of King Jesus over sin, Satan, and death is infinitely greater than any victory of any Caesar, of any earthly ruler. And King Jesus even called the Caesar of Rome to the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Likewise, today, and here's the application for us, we must not be ashamed to speak of Jesus as God's anointed king and as the true ruler of this world. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore go and preach the gospel to all creatures and disciple the nations." God's anointed king, the true ruler of the world, is the one who humbled himself to become a man and to die the death of the cross, the just for the unjust, the almighty sovereign one for the utterly helpless, impotent ones, to free us from the dominion of sin and Satan and death, and to bring us under his saving lordship, yet not as conquered enemies, but as beloved children adopted by grace. Secondly, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Because of who Jesus is, God's anointed king over the whole world, his call of grace unto salvation from the power of sin and death is to all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles. Why to the Jews first? Because God had chosen them by grace to be his witness to the nations. But they had both failed and apostatized by becoming like the nations. So they needed to be redeemed first. And then the gospel went out to the nations, fulfilling Israel's mission for which God chose them. That is, it is King Jesus himself who fulfills Israel's mission. And so an application for us today is that, although the Jewish people of today do not believe in Jesus as God's Christ, the anointed king, the church, which is composed of people from all nations, including Jews, who believe in Jesus Christ, has the glorious privilege and task of proclaiming the gospel to all people for salvation. It's a message of the universal king that is universally offered and is effectual to those whom God calls, whom he chose before the foundation of the world in Christ. It is this gospel, the very power of God for salvation for all who believe, for all to look, who look to Jesus and trust in him. And so we must bear witness, pointing people to King Jesus, the only mediator and savior of men. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 17 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Flag that. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, as revealed, the gospel message is from God. It's not the invention of human beings. It is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. Against all the scoffing and mocking of the world, this gospel that is revealed reveals the righteousness of God. That is, the gospel vindicates God as righteous, as true to himself and to his word, and as just and fair to human beings. Paul says this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or from faith for faith. What does that mean? Paul quotes from the prophet Habakkuk to explain. He says that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those words are from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. So we need to look at that statement in its context for just a moment. You can turn there to Habakkuk chapter 2. or you can just listen as I read the first four verses. I will take my stand at my watchpost, says Habakkuk, and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, but is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Well, what is it that is coming that God has revealed to the prophet Habakkuk? Well, as a prophet of Israel, he was a watchman on the walls, warning the people of God about approaching enemies. Israel had departed from the Lord, and God had revealed to Habakkuk, as through other prophets, that judgment was coming. The Lord was bringing the armies of Babylon to judge and to punish Israel because of its sin and rebellion against him. He was just and righteous to punish the wicked. If he did not do so, he would not be just and righteous. But what about the faithful remnant of believers within Israel? Because God is just, he will justify, that is, he will count as righteous and will save the one who trusts in him, that is, the one who lives by faith. So God is just. He punishes the wicked. But God in his justice also justifies those who acknowledge their sinfulness and that they are worthy of judgment, but who trust in him. They know and believe that just as God is faithful and just to judge sinners, he is faithful and just to forgive sinners who repent and who trust in him. That was the situation not only in Habakkuk's day, but also in Paul's day. That's why Paul could freely draw from Habakkuk. In Paul's day, the Jews had sinned and turned away from God, even crucifying their own king whom God sent to save them, Jesus. As a result, God was going to bring judgment on unbelieving Israel. But what about those who believe? The righteous shall live by faith. God justifies and saves those who trust in him and in his Son, the anointed King, Jesus. But now in Paul's day, not only was Israel coming under judgment, but indeed with the arrival of Jesus as the true King over the whole world, all the nations are coming under judgment, including Rome. But what about those who believe the good news of King Jesus and his victory over sin and death? Paul's answer is the same. The righteous will live by faith. God justifies and saves those who believe the good news of Jesus Christ. No less, the world of our day faces the just judgment of God for its sins. But what about those who believe the good news of the victory of King Jesus over sin and death? Paul's ringing declaration comes down through the centuries to us today, proclaiming good news. The righteous shall live by faith. So how can a sinful man be reckoned as righteous before a holy God? By faith, by trusting in God's righteousness, his faithfulness to his promise of mercy and grace to all who trust in him. He shows mercy to those who believe, even as he brings judgment on those who refuse to believe. And that is because our King, Jesus, bore our sins and our guilt and our just punishment on himself in our place on the cross, so that God is just in punishing sinners and in forgiving sinners. And this is the liberating message of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to us and to all of God's people whom he will call down through the ages. This is the good news we ourselves, like Luther, have embraced. And this is the good news that we ourselves, like Luther, proclaim to the world of our day. Let's respond to these applications of the word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.